It is time for us to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is where we are. We may have wrapped up chapter 4, so I believe we'll begin with chapter 5. Let us have a word of prayer. We'll get going. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have blessed us with. We're always thankful for the Lord's Day. We're able to come out and to worship on this first day of the week. We pray that everything that we do today will be pleasing to you, that we will have our minds in the right place so that we can focus on your word and on praising you. And we pray that our service will be accepted to you. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings of life that we enjoy, that we have the physical health that allows us to be out here this morning. We continue to pray for those of our number who are struggling physically, those who aren't able to make it out. We pray that you'll be with them and give them comfort and strength to those who are physically sick. We pray that you will bless them as only you can. We are thankful for this local church, for the elders that oversee us. We're thankful for the soundness of this local church. We pray that we'll do everything we can to help that to continue, that we'll always stand for the truth, that we'll preach the truth and defend the truth whenever we have the opportunity to do so. As always, we pray for all of the teachers here this morning, that you will be with all of us. Help us to accurately convey your word in a way that is understandable, and help us to make application of it. We pray that you'll be with us this entire Lord's Day in every avenue of worship in which we engage, and that again you'll be praised and we'll be edified by our service. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so if you were here last week, we're looking at chapter 4. We really see towards the end, particularly the last verse, the contrast between the elder and the minister, the preacher, the evangelist. And that contrast is that elders are to watch over themselves and the flock. And that's their responsibility. It is a great responsibility, probably no greater responsibility in the local church than that, watching over the souls of the saints. But the preacher's responsibility is not light either, and that is to preach the word of God, to, as we'll find out later, to reprove and rebuke. But it's because of that that Paul closes chapter 4 and says to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so can a preacher lose his soul if he preaches the wrong thing, things that aren't a part of the doctrine of Christ?
Just like anybody else.
And so, you know, Paul is warning Timothy about that. You need to persist in these things or else you will lose your soul. If you persist in them, you'll save yourself and the hearers. And so we see how significant all of this is. Remember, Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind. And so if the preacher preaches error, it's not enough just to say, well, the preacher, he's going to be in trouble. Well, yes, that's true. But so is everyone who listens or follows the doctrine that he is advocating, if it is false doctrine. And so this is why Paul again tells Timothy, you pay attention to the reading and all of that. Be careful about what it is that you're preaching, because we have to all together abide in the doctrine of Christ. But in that, you see again the great contrast between the elder, the pastor, and the preacher. All right, then we get into chapter 5. Is there any questions at all about chapter 4? Before we just jump into chapter 5. And, of course, we know the chapter breaks are put in there by man. This is just an inspired letter.
And so we just move right along. And in chapter 5 it says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And the ESV is pretty clear there. That's a good translation. I think the King James uses the word elder so that there's some confusion sometimes. It really shouldn't be. Contextually, it's pretty clear. But with the word elder being used in some translation, someone might think immediately he's talking about the official elder, a man who is in that official capacity. But that obviously he's not talking about a presbyter there. He's just talking about an older man in the faith. And so, again, dealing with a minister telling Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Now, do you think that means that it is in every situation wrong for a preacher to rebuke an older man? Would that be just wrong in any situation?
No, not if he needs it, just like anybody else.
Right. Very, very good. So what he's really saying is be respectful. And in fact, that's true with all of these different relationships. As when a preacher is called upon and he has to reprove or rebuke an older man, an older brother in Christ, he has to be respectful. He has to be considerate of the experience and the age of the one that he's dealing with. And so this is true in every society, really, in every culture. We understand that there's different situations that people are in, and generally cultures show it in different ways, but generally older ones should get the respect they deserve from those who are younger. And again, that might be demonstrated in different ways, certainly in different countries. You know, in some countries, in Asian countries, they might bow. Whatever it is. And even within a country, there's a great difference in how we show respect in different cultures. When I first married Janice, I had to get used. The first time I went, it was in the South. Most of you know, I grew up in the South myself, Southern California. And it's totally different there than it is in the real South. Like I may have told you before, there was a fellow that lived next door to me. Jeff Glass was his name, and he's from Mississippi. And it just amazed me that we'd go over to his house, and his father would call out to Jeff, hey, Jeff, and he'd say, sir. Like, really? You call him sir every time you talk to him? That was amazing to me. You know, from Southern California, you don't really have that kind of custom. I never heard him address his mom. It's just mom. It's ma'am all the time. She'd say something to him, ma'am. And there's always the yes, sir, the yes, ma'am. And then now all these years later, being married to Janice all these years, but that's kind of in my mind now. And then so our children grew up saying yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and that sort of thing, because, you know, that's just that culture. But in California, and probably in other places, maybe even here in the North, that may not be quite as prevalent as in the South. Just things are different. Like I remember just thinking, even with regard to being polite, I can remember saying to Janet, you know, when the first time I went there and someone driving down the road and would tip a hat or wave or something. You know that person? No. Well, why in the world? In California, you don't know someone, they drive by, you don't acknowledge them at all. It wouldn't dawn on me to tip my hat to a stranger just driving by on the road. I don't want to paint the wrong picture of California. I don't know that. I don't really remember seeing that here very often. But in the South, it's a little bit different. And so the point of it is, we all, in different ways, we show respect, and depending on where you live. But in every culture, there's some way of demonstrating respect towards those who are older, towards the age. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you're a minister, and your job is to preach the word, and sometimes you have to rebuke. But you make sure when you're rebuking an elder man, an older man, that you do so with respect. And that's really the point that he's making here. It's not that you can't ever do that, but whenever you have to do it respectfully. There are certainly times when older individuals had, and he'll mention that a little bit later on. There, you'll see why we know that's what he's talking about here. Because later on in the text, he actually indicates that there is a time when you might have to rebuke an elder. And so there's a procedure for that as well. But you have to always do so with the right attitude. And it's even true, he goes on to say, but encourage him as you would a father. You know, treat him as a father. We're a family in Christ. And so it's how we ought to view the older men here. We ought to treat in a fatherly way with regard to respect. And he says, younger men as brothers. Like I shouldn't develop among my peers at this congregation some kind of holier than thou attitude, or like I can really just put you in your place. And no, the young men of this congregation are my brothers, and they should be treated like that. And so it's just the right procedure. And he talks about the older women as mothers. And the younger women as sisters in all purity. That's great advice for any preacher, for any evangelist. You treat all of the sisters in Christ as your sister, as your biological sister. And you know, he adds in there, in all purity. We talked last week, every once in a while you hear of scandals that arise in the church, and sometimes preachers are involved in that. A lot of different individuals involved in that from time to time, but every once in a while we hear of a preacher who has gotten himself in a mess, usually getting involved in some kind of illicit affair with a sister in Christ. And that's not anything new. They obviously had trouble with that even in the first century. So here's Paul telling Timothy, this is how you act. You treat the older men a certain way, with respect and a fatherly way. You do the same thing with older sisters in Christ. You treat your peers as brothers and sisters, and that's the right procedure. And so that's the way it ought to be. All right, then he gets into, at verse 3, he begins to talk about widows. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This has always been God's will, that children at a particular time, they have to take care of their parents. And he's dealing really financially. You have to take care of them. You remember the Jews got in they were kind of violating that. Matthew chapter 15. If you turn over there, Jesus rebukes these Jews, and this is dealing with the Jewish leaders. And we often talk about these Judaizing teachers. They talked a lot about the law, and they wanted the Gentiles to keep the law. But they had a problem themselves really doing what the law commanded them to do. And they could always find a way out of it. I think I've told you before, we'll not get into it now, but if you read the Talmud, the Jewish book that has all of the traditions of the elders, it's just amazing all of the laws that they have put in there that are man-made, that are traditions. And they bind them on them. And a lot of it is not only additions to the law of Moses, but some of them are kind of ways of getting around some of the laws, the individual laws of Moses, Judaism. And there's page after page of these kind of things. And so here Jesus is dealing not so much with the Talmud isn't really around you, but you can see that they were heading in that direction. Matthew 15, verse 1, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do you discipline, or why do your disciples, I'm sorry, break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them, and why do you break the commandments of God? Now, let me ask you, which one of those situations worse? His disciples not keeping the tradition of the elders, or them breaking the commandments of God? I mean, the answer is obvious, isn't it? They were violating the commandments of God, and yet they stood up with, again, a holier-than-thou attitude towards the disciples. Look at what your disciples are doing. They're not keeping the tradition of the elders. All this business of washing your hands and all of that before you eat, that's just traditions. May have been healthy. May have been good. Now, not all traditions are bad, but you can't bind human traditions on people. And they were condemning the disciples of Christ. They couldn't find anything against Jesus, so that, well, if we can find something against his disciples, then we'll have him. And so they came up with this. Oh, your disciples are eating without washing their hands. And so he asked them again, why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That was a big deal in Judaism. You know, today we would probably, without any question, as a society, we would condemn Judaism along these lines. I remember several years ago when President Obama was president and him speaking on this very issue, showing that, trying to indicate that we can't bind biblical principles with regard from in a constitutional way in the United States. And he brought up the thing that I'm getting at now, the idea of you don't honor. What happened in the Old Testament when you didn't honor mother and father? Right. You were stoned. Now, we as a society, you think we would condemn that, wouldn't we? You heard of your next door neighbor stoning their children to death. What would you think about that individual? But that was the law of God. And so we understand how seriously God took this business of honoring mother and father. And what he's talking about here particularly, it's true in every way. Like children were not to speak poorly and talk back in a disrespectful way to parents or anything like that. But what he's really talking about here is the financial support of parents. And we all know that's just the development of life. Parents take care of their children, but parents grow old and they get to the point they can't take care of themselves. And so children honor their mother and father by providing for them. And that's pleasing to God. It has always been God's way. Well, the Jews were kind of getting out of that. It says, but you say if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And a lot of times when people are trying to get away from the word of God, get around the word of God, they try to throw a religious tint to it. You know, we're not going to provide for our parents because we're going to give to God instead. That's not what God wants. God doesn't need our finances. Like, God wants us to obey his law. Whatever law we're under, he wants us to do that first. And not make an excuse, and they weren't even really giving to God like they should. It was just an excuse. So they didn't have to honor mother and father. But they were violating the commandment of God. And they had the nerve to stand up and say, look at what your disciples are doing. They're eating without washing their hands. And so that's why he goes on to call them hypocrite. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But the point of all of this is that you can see from this passage in Matthew that was a serious thing, always has been a serious thing with God, that we honor mother and father. And so, back over here then in 1 Timothy, he's dealing with that. That we have to pay honor to our parents. Return. So it says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now he says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So Paul is starting to give some regulation to how we deal with widows in the church. And this is very significant, very important. This is teaching us, as we get into the text, how we can use the Lord's money with regard to benevolence. And so, in dealing with widows, there are some widows who have children or grandchildren that can take care of them, and that's what should happen. She who is truly a widow, though, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So the widow indeed can anticipate that the church will help her out when she needs benevolent help. And that's good. That's scriptural and right. Now, but the one who is self-indulgent is dead even as she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we have that obligation as Christians. Take care of our household. If a man doesn't work, what does Paul say? Neither should he eat. This is all important things in the eyes of God. We have to support our families and take care of our families as men, providers especially. We're to do that. But even you sisters in Christ, you have a your mother becomes a widow. You have some obligations with that. And so that's what he's dealing with. That's what he's setting forth in the church and setting Timothy in charge of all of this, letting him know this is the procedure. He says at verse 9 now, he says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Now, this is important to understand because we have kind of missed this over the years, I think. That, you know, we think about, well, who can we take care of so far as the Lord's money is concerned? Well, Paul now begins to talk about widows indeed. But understand this, he is not saying here that a woman who is not a widow indeed can never be taken care of by the church. That's not the point. The key in this verse is the very beginning of it. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Now, what do you think it means to be enrolled? That's the ESV language. I can't remember exactly how the King James puts that, it's all dealing with the same thing. What do you think that, what does that mean to you? That the widow be enrolled who is not less than 60 years old. All right, very good. Regular payments. What were you going to say, Mary?
That's what I said.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yes, so that's exactly right. If we have the scriptural authority to take care of widows who are widows indeed, whatever is involved in that, we could put a widow in a home if we wanted to and make the payments on that. We can do that. That's not institutionalism. The brethren, when brethren were dividing over all of this, it was because brethren were taking the Lord's money and they were putting institutions in their enrolling institutions, not widows. They were using the Lord's money to build and subsidize orphan homes and widow homes and things of that nature. That's institutionalism. We can't do that. But individual widows, we can take care of them. We can buy their groceries if that's what the elders decided to do. We can enroll them on regular benevolence that they receive regularly, but they have to meet certain qualifications in order to be enrolled. But now sometimes we have taken that to mean, all right, well, here's a sister in Christ, a member of this congregation who might be a widow, and maybe she has family and children, but maybe they live far off, or maybe they're just not meeting their responsibility, and this widow is really struggling. And the first thing we say, yeah, but you know, we can't help her because she has family. That is not what Paul meant here. He is talking about enrolling a woman, putting her in the budget, so to speak. We can do that with widows indeed. But again, they have to meet these qualifications. And it doesn't matter how we feel about these qualifications, by the way. They're God's qualifications. You may reason in your own mind, well, that, yeah, but we can bend. No, these qualifications are just like the qualifications of an elder. Like, in order for a widow to be enrolled, she can't be less than 60 years old. But maybe she's 59. Can we enroll her? What if she's 59 and a half? Can we enroll her? Not that. That's what the Bible says. So that's the qualification. She cannot be under 60 years of age. And it goes on. That's not the only thing. Having been, now this is interesting, having been the wife of one husband. That's kind of different than the qualification of an elder, isn't it? Now you might think it's exactly the same, but at the very least, it's worded differently. Like as we saw when we went over the qualifications of an elder, there is some dispute over that with exactly what that means, the husband of one wife. With this language, there is no dispute. In order for a woman to be enrolled, she has to have been the wife of one husband. So what if she was married twice? Can't enroll her. I don't understand. Doesn't matter what you understand, or if you like it or if you don't like it. That's it. That's the qualification. She has to be 60. She has to have been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality. Can we bend on that? The sister in Christ, she's a widow and she's in trouble. She needs benevolence. Can we enroll her if she's 65? Only been married once, but she's never really been very hospitable. Can we enroll her? Not according to the scriptures. Everybody should be shaking their head this way. We cannot do it. We can't put her in the budget. We can't enroll her. You know, that kind of sister, we couldn't put her in a nursing home and pay the bill. We couldn't regularly buy her groceries or whatever is involved in providing for whatever she needs. We couldn't do it unless she meets these qualifications. Take all emotionalism and all of that out of it and just follow what the scripture says. She has washed the feet of the saints. And we take that to mean the same thing we do when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in the lesson that he was teaching. What was he teaching his disciples at that time? Showing love, servitude, humility. That's the idea. It's not, yes, but in that day, it's when you start talking about washing feet, that's a cultural situation. It's like Jesus, I think we all know, Jesus in John chapter 13 was not saying to Peter, if you don't literally wash the feet of individuals, you can't be my disciple. Obviously, that's not what he is saying. There's some things we need to rightly divide as being cultural. And in that day, people walked on dusty roads with sandals on, and there was a lot of brethren literally washed feet. I don't expect you to wash my feet. And in fact, if we take that literally, how many widows could we take care of today?
Zero.
Zero. I don't know widow yet who is literally, I mean, that's just me. I don't really know. That could happen some places, but I've never met a widow that literally washes feet. But we understand the custom and we understand what's going on at that time. And in that society, then she would have to wash feet because that would be needed and necessary. Again, the way they lived and where they lived and how they lived. But the real point is she had to demonstrate, have the reputation of serving, having the humility to serve and loving the brethren enough to do that. And so you can't bypass that. Well, I don't really know what kind of reputation she has. Does she serve brethren? There's a lot of ways that sisters today can serve brethren and show humility and servitude as a character. And in order to be enrolled, she has to do that. She has to do that. So, and he said not only that, and has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. And we understand that sort of gets general there. You know, but she has to have that reputation. She's devoted to good works. And she actually does that. And she has a reputation of participating in good works and doing those good works of God. But refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passion draws them away from Christ, and now Paul is speaking in generalities here. I mean, understand this. But you take precautions. You're not to enroll younger widows, widows who are under 60. Because, he says, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, you see why I said he's talking generally. Does every young widow do that? Do you think every young widow under 60 follows that path? No. And Paul's not really suggesting that that would always be the case. But again, he's setting forth precautions here. It could happen. And that's why you're not to put a younger widow into the number. They're not to be enrolled. It goes on to say, for having abandoned their former faith, beside that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So again, he's still being general. I'm not about to indict every young widow of being a gossip and going about doing that. But he's setting up safeguards for the church. And that's why there, whatever we think about it, widow has to be older, in this case, has to be over 60, because of what might happen. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. Yes. Yes. Well, that's because the wording isn't the same when you go back and read those. The wording isn't the same at all. It might mean the same thing, but we're not going to rehash that now. But it might mean the same thing. But the wording is without question different. This wording can't be disputed. Having been the husband of one wife. And that's different than the husband of one wife. Because having been part of it is the telling thing. That just tells you she could not have ever been married before. Being the husband of one wife, it is argued that if Janice died and I married again, would I be the husband of one wife? Yes, I wouldn't be an adulterer, would I? I wouldn't be a polygamist. I'd be the husband of one wife. Now, that may not be what Paul meant. He may have meant what he said here. That's why there's the dispute. But here, the dispute is taken away. There is no dispute because of the way it's worded. Having been the husband of one wife. All right. Look at, verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary, and this is really the key, give the adversary no occasion for slander. So, all right. But then at verse 16, this is a passage we often look at because it was important with regard to some of the controversies among us. There's a lot of brethren have taught over the years that whatever the church can do, that whatever the individual can do, rather, the church can do. And so as we look at this discussion and what Paul is saying with regard to widows, we find that's not true. That there's a distinction between the individual and the church. And this is one of the key passages that demonstrate that. Verse 16 says, for or if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So who should the church take care of? Those who are widows indeed, who meet all these qualifications that we just went over. But now the individual doesn't make that distinction. It would be wrong for an individual to make that distinction. If your mother became a widow, you think God would be pleased to say, well, I'm not going to take care of you on any kind of ongoing business, Mom, because you're not 60. No. It is a distinction between what individuals do and what the church can do. And we need to make application of that in every area. It's true with recreation and entertainment. It's true with the social gospel. We can't just say, you know, a lot of people believe, well, the church is made up of individuals, so if the individual can do it, then the church can do it. If the individual can go out and play basketball, the church can use the Lord's money to build a gymnasium. I remember years ago, I was at a forum with all of the big shot brethren on both sides, liberal and conservative, all of the real popular preachers over the past 40 years or whatever it was. And they were having this very discussion. And the liberals were maintaining, no, if the individual can do it, the church can do it. It's foolish to think otherwise. And a fella raised his hand in the audience. They were taking questions from the audience. And the fella asked the liberal up on stage, he said, all right, so if I get caught going over the speed limit, I get $100 ticket. Can the church pay it? What do you think he said? Well, you'll be surprised that he said yes. And when he said yes, you could hear the gasp in the crowd, even among liberals. All of the liberals even. No, you can. That's the wrong answer. But if their position is right, it was the right answer. The truth is, he was caught in a dilemma. After arguing for 10 minutes that the church can do anything the individual can do, that's really the only way he can answer it. But it sounded terrible when he said it, and it was dead wrong, and even the liberals knew it. And the truth is, there's a distinction between what the church can do with the Lord's money and what I as an individual Christian can do with my own money. Once I put my money into the collection plate on the first day of the week, who does that money belong to? Belongs to God. Now that money can be used to enroll widows who are widows indeed. My own personal money, I could relieve any widow I want to. But the church can't do everything the individual can do. And that's clear from what Paul is teaching here. That distinction is clear. But it's also clear that if you have a widow, then you have a responsibility to care for that widow so that the church is not burdened. Because what happens is, no, the church can't put that widow into in enrollment. But the fact of the matter is, the church shouldn't have to even on a one-time basis help that widow. Now, the church will. I mean, we're not going to let a widow just starve just because her children won't take care of her. You know, we might give benevolent work from time to time, but that puts a burden on the church. And Paul is condemning Christians that would allow that to happen. You're a believing man or woman. Some just say woman because it's feminine in the original Greek. Whatever the case is, you got widows, you take care of your widow, so that the church is not burdened in that way. So pretty significant passage. All right, that's verse 16. Was that the second bell or the first bell? That was second. Okay, so we'll pick up there, verse 16, next week. If you have any questions, we'll pick up at verse 17, unless you have questions.